There were two hunters who were hunting, and they came across a big, mean bear. And so they began running. And one man climbed a tree, the other hid in a nearby cave. Well, the bear, he was in no hurry to eat, so he just sat down and waited and reflected on his good fortune. Suddenly, and for no apparent reason, the hunter in the cave came rushing out of the cave and almost ran into the waiting bear. When he discovered that, he ran back into the cave. A little bit of time passed, and that man came out of the cave running again, almost ran into the waiting bear and ran back in. And when he emerged for the third time, his hunting buddy in the tree frantically called out, "Woody, are you crazy? Stay in the cave till he leaves." "Can't," panted Woody. "There's another bear in there." That's an awkward position to be in. And I use that silly illustration to remind us we're in an awkward position as Christians. We live in the world, and yet our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 verse 20 says that. Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." There are other passages that speak of Christians as pilgrims, as even as strangers in the world. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We live in two worlds, if you will. We live in this world, but yet our citizenship is in heaven. While we live in this world, we're to behave as heaven's citizens. What does that look like? How do Christians relate to the world while holding their citizenship in heaven? I invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I want to look with you at a few passages in what we could call the real Lord's Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer. Jesus gives the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. But John chapter 17 contains a prayer of Jesus. And this prayer can be divided into three parts. First of all, he prays for himself, that God will glorify him. In the second section, verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples, his apostles. And then verses 20 through 26, he prays for all future believers, for all that would believe on me or believe on God through there, the apostles' word. And folks, Jesus prayed for you and for me. And we see the subject of his prayer in those verses 20 through 26, namely, that we'll be one. As he is in the Father, and the Father in him, even so that we should be one. The section I want us to consider is that middle section, what Jesus prays for his apostles. And I want to read beginning with verse 9 of John 17. Verse 9. "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition," a reference to Judas, "that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." There's some phrases, some prepositions that occur over and over in Jesus' prayer. I want to highlight two of those: in the world and of the world. And I think in these two phrases in Jesus' prayer for his disciples, we find our proper relationship with the world. But I want to use those phrases and coin them with single words and then group those phrases together in different ways. First word is holiness. Holiness could be a word that would summarize Jesus saying they are not of the world. They are not of the world. Verses 14 and 16, we find that phrase, they are not of the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What Jesus is saying, they are not like the world, just as I'm not like the world. They are holy. The apostles were different because they belonged to Jesus Christ. In verse 6 and verse 9, he speaks of God giving them to him. And they were different because they belonged to Jesus. They belonged to God. And because of that, they were different from the world, set apart from the world. They were also different because they lived by the truth. They lived by a different standard than the world lives by. Verse 14, you'll notice Jesus prayed, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. It was that word of God that was entrusted to the apostles that they believed and lived by and taught that separated them from the world, that made them different from the world. And that's what holiness is all about. They were, the apostles were, as all Christians, saints. Saints. Not in the super spiritual definition of saints, but as the biblical definition gives, all Christians are saints. Paul wrote the Christians in Corinth. He opened it with these words, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now that, if you remember the Corinthian church, the Christians there, that church had many, many problems. But he called them saints. And he says, you are called to be saints. That word saint comes from the same root word as holy and sanctify. And the basic meaning is to be set aside, set apart by God for a special service. Holy is that first word. How are we to interact with the world? We're to be holy. We're to be not of the world, not like the world. We are saints, and we are to live as saints. God set us apart when we obeyed the gospel. Now we're called upon to live set apart lives. We're called upon to live holy lives. Peter would say it like this, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. No, it doesn't mean holier than thou, but it means to be set apart to do the will of God. If we're going to live by God's standards, that is going to set us apart from the world and make us unlike the world. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So again, our first word is holiness, what Jesus means when he says his disciples are not of the world. The second word is contact. Contact. We'll use that word to refer to Jesus' statement, in the world. In the world. As you sent me into the world, Jesus says, verse 18, I also have sent them into the world. Speaking of his apostles. But the application is the same. Christians are pilgrims or aliens or strangers. But while we're here, we must live with and serve the people around us. Because the world is our place of service. We serve in the world. Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He sent them out into the world to carry the message of Jesus, just as he sends us into the world to do the same thing. And again, we reference Matthew 5 about the light of the world this morning. Jesus said his disciples are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The only way that light can shine brightly, if it's in the world, if it's dispelling the darkness in the world. Christ wants his people to be in the world, teaching his word, letting the influence of Christ be felt. First word, holiness, not of the world. Second word, contact, in the world. But look at those two terms, and let's put them together, group them together three different ways to find out what Jesus is not saying and what Jesus is saying. He's not saying holiness without contact. Jesus is not saying not of the world, but not in the world either. This describes a person who has holiness and separation, but he lacks ministry. He lacks contact. The best analogy I can come up with is like a monk. A monk, those who would, in the years past, would go live in a monastery and get away from the world and just devote themselves to the spiritual disciplines. That's not God's will for us to live as monks, to live in a monastery. Our place is not in a monastery. Our place is out in the world, letting our light shine. To keep our Christianity in a monastery or in a church building is equivalent to keeping our light under a basket. And Jesus says, that's not what we do with the light. So Christ doesn't want his followers to be monks in his kingdom, holed up in a monastery somewhere. So holiness they have, yes, but they have no contact. So holiness without contact is not what Jesus is teaching. But nor is contact without holiness what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is not saying in the world, he wants us to be in the world and of the world or like the world. This person would describe someone who is in the world. He's involved in the things of the world, but he's very light on holiness. These are socially integrated, but they're not spiritually distinct. Perhaps a chameleon would give us the idea. A chameleon, one who blends, that chameleon blends in with its surroundings. Perhaps you have to look hard to find the chameleon in this surrounding. But that would be a picture of this idea of contact without holiness. Yes, they're in the world, but you can't tell the difference between the disciple and the world. It reminds me of a story I read years ago about a young man that was hired for a job that would carry him away for the summer. And this work would involve working with some people that were known to be, had the reputation of being very immoral people. And so his parents were concerned about their son going to work at this place that could be very immoral at times. But he assured them, I'll be fine. I'll be fine. Just trust me. And so they prayed for him all summer long, longing for his return. And when he finally returned, they couldn't wait to ask him, son, how did you do it? Did everything go okay? He said, everything was fine. Well, son, how did you maintain your Christianity in what we assume was a very immoral environment at time? He said, oh, it was easy. You see, they never knew. They never knew I was a Christian. And that's a sad commentary, isn't it? They never knew I was a Christian. That's an example of contact without holiness. When this person is seen outside the church building, he lives like the rest of the world, a chameleon who takes on the color of his surroundings. This isn't hiding our discipleship under a basket. This isn't hiding our light under a bowl. This isn't light at all. Jesus doesn't want monks in his kingdom. He doesn't want his followers to be chameleon Christians either. What Jesus is teaching in this prayer is he wants both holiness and contact. Holiness, not of the world. Contact, yet in the world. It's a balance of both holiness and ministry. The church must be in the world without having too much of the world in the church. In the world, but not of the world. I want to reference a passage that we looked at this morning. Think about salt. This is still one of my favorite t-shirt designs that Eric designed. Be these. Be these. Salt shaker and light bulb. And I remember I've heard several people ask, what's light bulb, salt shaker? What's that? But when you recognize it comes from Matthew 5, 13 through 16, it's readily meaningful. But let's focus on salt. William Barclay, in his commentary, points out that there are three special qualities of salt that were particularly used in Jesus' day. One is that salt was used to signify purity. Purity. Its whiteness was often associated with purity. It's an easy application. Christ wants his followers to be pure. Secondly, it was used as a preservative to keep food from going bad. That's another easy application. We need that Christian influence in the world to prevent further corruption. But it was also used, just as we use it, probably shouldn't use it today, to flavor food. To lend flavor to bland foods. And again, the application should be easy as well. We, by living for Christ, should add flavor to a spiritually bland world. But think about salt for a moment. And you'll recognize that salt, in order for it to do its work as a preservative or adding flavor, it must have contact. The same way that Jesus' disciples, the same way as Christians, must have contact. You see, salt, I'm going to say something very simple. It's a no-duh statement. Salt does no good if it's left in the salt shaker. Christians do no good if we're left in the salt shaker. We must have contact with the world in order to be effective. Think about salt again. In light of what Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt must maintain its saltiness. So yes, it must have contact with a substance in order to have an influence upon it, just as Christians must be in the world, but salt must maintain its saltiness. Christians must maintain their holiness. Christians must not be like the world, not of the world. We must be holy. We must be distinctive in order to do what Jesus is calling us to do. Balance is the key. Good salt is salty salt that has come in contact with the food. Christians must maintain their distinctiveness, their holiness, but yet we must also have contact with the world. In the world, but not of the world. Perhaps this quote by Charles Colson sums it up well. Christianity is not just a high-sounding ritual which we perform on Sundays. Christianity is abiding by biblical standards of personal holiness, and in turn seeking to bring holiness into the society in which we live. I think you'll see the balance there. Abiding by biblical standards of personal holiness, not of the world, but then in turn seeking to bring holiness into the society, into the world in which we live. You're the salt of the earth. We must maintain our holiness, but yet have contact with the world in order for the influence and teaching of Christ to be effective. Have we maintained our saltiness? Perhaps there's changes we need to make. And perhaps tonight you desire the prayers of the church to help you in that direction, or some other need that you have desire that the church prays for you. Perhaps you've never become a follower of Jesus and desire to put the Lord on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the family of God. Have we maintained our saltiness? Have we maintained our holiness? But then we also must ask, have we been in contact with the world? Are we letting the influence of Christ permeate through our lives, in the people that we meet, circumstances that we face? If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, if you desire to obey the gospel or desire the prayers of the church, please let that be known. I want you to come right now as we stand and sing.